So, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, page 1086 on these Bibles. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and we were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but rather God, who examines our heart. For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness. And we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles. Instead, we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember our labour and hardship, brothers, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devotedly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as a human message, but as it truly is, the message of God, which also works effectively in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you have also suffered the same things from people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us. They displease God and are hostile to everyone, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. As a result, they are always completing the number of their sins, and wrath has overtaken them at last. But as for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time, in person, not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy.
Well, good evening. My name is Ruzian. Let me extend Mark's welcome if you're new or visiting us this evening. We're glad you could join us. Before we look at this chapter, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that you are a God who loves us and you have revealed yourself to us. And we pray that as we listen to your word, we will be conformed to your Son. Amen. Well, as we come to look at this part of God's word, I want to ask you how it is that you can please God. How can you please God? Now, this is a big question, and there are many different ways that you could answer this. Now, some people think that to please God, you need to do as many good things as possible, that you need to balance the ledger. You've done a whole lot of bad things, And so to earn God's favour, you need to balance it up and do a lot of good things. As many good things as possible to even things out. So you might start treating people nicely. You might start giving to charity. You might support missionaries. You might go to church or go on a pilgrimage to some holy place. All so that you can please God. Or, in an attempt to please God, you might try and avoid evil and bad things altogether. So you might withdraw from the world and any negative influences that might come upon you. You might lock yourself away, withdraw and retreat, not having anything to do with anything evil, all in the hope of pleasing God. Or you might think that to please God, well, God is pleased whenever I am pleased. So I will do whatever makes me happy. I'll be true to myself and do what I desire, and God will understand. You might take this further and just avoid God altogether and think, okay, God's in the spiritual realm. He does his thing up there. I do my thing here on earth, and we just mind each other's business and all will be good. So how can you please God? Well, as Bible-believing Christians, we know that to please God, there is nothing that we can do from within ourselves. God's good news to us, the gospel, shows us this. It shows us and tells us that there is nothing we can ever do to meet God's standards or please him on our own. The gospel shows us that Jesus is the one who's rescued us from our sin and makes us pleasing to God. And as people who have been saved, then our lives must reflect this gospel. So if you want to please God, then the gospel must shape your life. What we say, what we do, what we long for. And so as Christians, we walk according to the gospel. That's what we see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the gospel changes and transforms us so that we now walk according to it. That is the authentic Christian life. If you want to please God, then you must walk according to the gospel. And that's what we see in this chapter. Walking according to the gospel is what pleases God. And we see this firstly through the example of Paul and his missionary team. So read with me from verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered, and we were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. So in these opening verses, we are told of how Paul and his team came to meet the Thessalonians. Last week, we looked briefly at Acts chapter 17, and we saw there the moment when Paul, Silas, and Timothy first met the Thessalonians. But here in verse 2, what we see is what happened before that, that Paul and his team suffered and were persecuted in Philippi. It says there in verse 2, if you look there, it says that they were treated outrageously. And if you read Acts chapter 16, that is certainly the case. They were locked up in prison, quite unfairly. But the incredible result of these guys suffering and being persecuted in Philippi was that God gave them the courage and the boldness to keep going, to keep proclaiming the gospel in other parts of the world. That's how Paul and his team ended up preaching the gospel to the Thessalonians. It all stemmed from them being persecuted. And just in case you think this is an isolated event, it's not. In the New Testament, the persecution of Christians is a major driver of God's mission for his gospel to go out into the world. If you like, persecution is the church growth and evangelism strategy that the Bible gives us, because it's what happens every single time. So if you don't want the gospel to go out, then stop persecuting the Christians. So as Paul and his team go to Thessalonica, they are strengthened and they are determined to preach the gospel. And the way they proclaim the gospel to the Thessalonians is important. Now look at verse 3 with me. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but rather God, who examines our hearts. For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness. And we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. So when Paul and his team preach the gospel, their aim is to please God. They are single-minded in seeking to please God. That's why in verse 3, if you look there, we see that they speak the gospel truthfully. They're not trying to deceive people. These guys aren't making it up as they go along. It's not some kind of fake news that they're trying to peddle. And that's because the gospel message that they preach is not their own message. It's not their latest thoughts or ideas or opinions, but it is the gospel that God has given them through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no gimmicks to what they are doing. They are simply, faithfully proclaiming the gospel, not adding to it, not taking away from it. And they do this because they are God's servants. They have to answer God. He examines their hearts and their motives. And in verse 4, they say with a clear conscience that they are seeking to please God in their proclamation of the gospel. And they aren't seeking glory or praise for themselves. So friends, when we speak the gospel to our friends or our neighbours or our colleagues, we must be seeking to please God. And we do this not by making things up or telling people what they want to hear or giving people our thoughts or opinions, but we speak the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't seek to please men, but God, because he examines our hearts. That's why in the same-sex marriage debate that's going on at the moment, I think one of the saddest things that I see is people who profess to be Christians abandoning the gospel. They are seeking to please man and not God, not being truthful about what God says and about what the Bible teaches. So when we speak the gospel, we do it to please God and not man. We are people of the truth who want to please God and see him receive all the glory and not ourselves. Yet when it comes to pleasing God, it's not only through proclaiming the gospel and speaking it, but it's also about living out the gospel. And that's what we see with Paul and his team. They walked according to the gospel while they were with the Thessalonians. And their relationship here, if you picked it up, it's described in the context of a family or a household. Have a look at verse 7. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you as a nursing mother nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. And then look down at verse 11. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So you can see this picture quite clearly of what it looks like to walk according to the gospel. It is characterized by the care and the concern and the affection and the love of a family. For Paul and his team, this is how they see their relationship with the Thessalonians. They see themselves as fellow members of God's family. And it's seen in the way they relate to each other. As verse 7 says, they were gentle amongst the Thessalonians, seeking to nurture and care for them. Paul and his team, they want these young believers who have just received the gospel to grow and mature, just like any parent would with their own child. And they do this with much love and affection. Paul and his team here are living out the authentic Christian life. They are showing the love and the care that flows from the gospel. And it's picked up further in verses 11 and 12, as Paul and his team describe themselves as being like a father to their children, providing instruction, encouragement, comfort to these Thessalonians, all so that they can please God, so that they can walk worthy of God. And there's a pastoral responsibility and purpose here, that Paul and his team, their purpose and what they are here for is to see these young Christians nurtured and to see them walk in the gospel. Now, I've got to say, I think this is a massive challenge for us, especially if you are in some form of leadership here at church. Because if you have some form of leadership over a fellow Christian, whether that be a child or a fellow adult, then you must be seeking to nurture them. I must be seeking to nurture the people that I lead. Friends, we've got to take this seriously. Our goal is to see people walk worthy of God and to please Him. So remember that as you lead other people. And this family relationship here is captured in verse 8 as well. We see there that Paul and his team have such care and concern for the Thessalonians. They not only share the gospel with them, but they share their own lives with them as well. And that's the nature of a family, isn't it? Sharing your life with other people. Now, in a family, everyone is not running their own race or doing their own thing. Because when that happens, the family falls apart. A family should be connected to one another, closely, in love and care. And how much more should this be the case as God's family, as fellow members of the body of Christ? Our relationship should be characterized by the deep fellowship that we have with one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, as a church, we're not a business, nor are we an organization or an institution or a club. We are a family. We are members of God's household, His family. Now, you may have heard that cringeworthy phrase, doing life together. Once you get past the cringe factor of it, it's exactly what it should look like if we are Christians who live out the gospel. And that's what Paul and his team want the Thessalonians to know, that their ministry and church is done in the context of relationships, deep relationships. Since we are a family, then that means our church and our ministries must be deeply relational. It should be in our DNA because we're a family. So I'm deeply encouraged to see the fellowship that we have with one another, that we love hanging around with each other, not just on Sundays, but during the week, as Mandy said earlier, gospel teams. It's great. We love serving together and spending time with one another, because we're family. But how are we going at this? How are we going at sharing the gospel and sharing our lives together? This is always worth thinking about, and I think especially considering our current circumstances as a church. As we go through this period of change as a church, I hope you can see from the scriptures that there are some things that don't change and should never change. The nature of our fellowship and our ministry here at church must continue to be deeply relational. We must continue to be members of God's family. We must continue to share the gospel and share our lives together. And we must continue walking according to the gospel, side by side, because together we want to please God and see others please God. Now, this matters. And I think it shows whether we've understood the gospel or not. So you can see here that walking according to the gospel and pleasing God isn't just about speaking the gospel, but it's about living it out as well. That's the authentic Christian life. The two must go together. But it's not only Paul and his team who are walking according to the gospel. So are the Thessalonians. They too are seeking to please God. Have a look at verse 13 with me. This is why we constantly thank God. Because when you, the Thessalonians, received the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the message of God, which also works effectively in you believers. You see, the Thessalonians, they hear and then they believe the gospel. And when it comes to walking according to the gospel and pleasing God, this is the starting point. This is very important. If you want to please God, then firstly, you need to hear the gospel and believe it. You need to welcome the message of God into your life. And that's what the Thessalonians have done. They are a great example of this. And Paul and his team, they are super thankful to God for his work in them. When they had the gospel message spoken to them, it was the powerful word of God that was at work in them. And that's the nature of God's word. If you remember last week in chapter 1, we saw that God's word comes to people in power. The word that creates the world and breathes life into people is now bringing life to these Thessalonians. They are being changed and transformed as they hear God's word. And we see that God's word through the gospel is effective. Look at what happens to the Thessalonians. They go from loving the world to loving God. As we saw last week in chapter 1, they went from worshipping idols to serving the true and living God. And they imitate their fellow believers in not only believing the gospel and living according to the gospel, but also being persecuted for the gospel. That's what we see from verse 14. These Thessalonians, they suffer for Christ and for the gospel. Now, we see there that they are suffering at the hands of their own people. They are hated. But friends, remember, that is the authentic Christian life. That's what it looks like. Walking according to the gospel means you will walk into suffering and persecution. You will follow Christ. Quite literally, you will be hated by the world, but we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we follow Jesus. That is what pleases God, walking his way according to the gospel. But there's also the other side of the coin here. In verse 15, we see that those who are opposed to the gospel and persecute followers of Jesus, well, they're not pleasing God. So if you're here today and you have not accepted God's message of salvation, his word, then you are not pleasing God. If you have rejected God and continue to reject him day by day, then you are not pleasing him. You might think you are, but you are not. If you want to please God, then you must believe the gospel. You must believe God's message of how you can be saved through Jesus Christ. And if you don't want to please God, then I think verse 16 gives us a very sober warning. God's wrath is real. It's quite scary in verse 16 to consider that God's wrath might overtake someone. That's what verse 16 says. That is scary. Don't let that be you. You are not pleasing God if you reject him and his message. So we see from the Thessalonians that they seek to please God by hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, and by walking according to the gospel, even to the point of being persecuted. Now in verse 17, we go back to Paul and his team, and we see that they are longing for the return of Jesus Christ. From verse 17, we see that they really want to be with the Thessalonians. Look at verse 17. But as for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time, in person, not in heart. We greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. Now, as we've seen earlier in this chapter, Paul and his team have such a tight bond with the Thessalonians. And so, being separated from them, it's devastating. That's why Paul makes every effort to come and see them face to face. But as we see, it didn't happen. It didn't work out. There was an obstacle. As Paul says there, Satan, the evil one or the accuser, hindered them from coming to the Thessalonians. And that is the reality as we wait for Christ to return, that the evil one is still at work in the world. That's why we're praying for Jerome and Indra as they go overseas, because the evil one is at work. But we know that he has been defeated at the cross. That we can be absolutely certain of. But he is still prowling around, seeking to bring people down. That's why Paul says that Satan hindered him from coming and seeing the Thessalonians. Now, it doesn't say here what it was specifically that Satan did, but the context of this chapter and the following chapter indicate that it's probably related to persecution and suffering. The evil one working in the disobedient to stop people being saved and pleasing God. But we continue walking in the gospel, knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ has defeated the devil. We continue seeking to please God as we wait for Christ to return. So even though Paul can't be with the Thessalonians, he is looking forward to the day when Jesus returns. Then he will be able to see them. And that's what he points to in verse 19. He says there, "For who is our hope or joy, or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." So as he waits for the return of Christ, Paul makes this bold statement that the Thessalonians are his glory and his joy, that he is proud of them. Now, on first reading, that's a stunning statement. Especially because we know from the scriptures that it is the Lord God who receives all the glory, and rightly so. So what's going on here? Well, what Paul is getting at is seeing people standing on the final day when Christ returns. That God's saved people are standing in glory with Jesus. Now in verse 19, there's a very important phrase there. In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is not taking away from God's glory at all, but he is pointing to the future where people will share in God's glory. So Paul and his team, they look forward to that final day. They long to see their Thessalonian brothers and sisters on that final day when Christ returns. For Paul, the Thessalonians are his joy because they have heard the gospel, they have believed the gospel, and they are living according to the gospel. They are pleasing God in what they do. So someone who seeks to please God will have the return of Christ in their mind. They will see their place in God's timetable. That what we are doing now is all done in anticipation of the return of Christ. We long for that day when we stand in glory with Jesus. But not only ourselves, but our fellow brothers and sisters. We want to see them persevere, to see them continue walking in the gospel and standing alongside us on that final day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us and that you have saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we will be people who walk according to the gospel. Amen.